I suppose he'd deny this, but I believe him to be a real man of God who's in touch with God. Her work would deteriorate. And what that is, well, I'll save that for a message this summer in case you haven't heard it. But Hubert Mitchell was the man that the Lord used to just put his finger back on the basics. And so it was on my heart to invite him here that we might share with him and, of course, particularly to pray with him. Hube, this is our gang. We're from all over the country and outside the country. And our hearts are open to you to share with us whatever you have. We've asked you to speak on the matter of prayer, and you can launch out on anything you want as far as that's concerned. But I wish you would take a few minutes at least at the outset, Hube, to tell us about a little of what's going on in Chicago. We'll be thrilled to hear about this. Our beloved brother, Hubert Mitchell.
Well, hello, everybody. How many are here from California? May I see your hands? I want to see you all after the meeting. That's my home. Do we have any light in the domain here? There we go. I don't know. Yeah, it's buttoned. We buttoned it up, all right. Well, it's great to be here, to see all of you good friends. I haven't seen some of you for quite a while. John Crawford and Bob Foster, I didn't know you'd be here today. But sure glad to see you. John out there working and Bob taking it easy down the office. And so glad to see Jim Downey here. Am I not having supper with you tonight? All right. What time is that supper? You know, all the time that I was fellowshipping with Doss in Los Angeles, I've always considered Doss my best friend until he slipped into the glory. But he was always talking about Jim Downing. And I'm so glad to see Jim here in the work. And what a thrill. I'm not worthy to be in this place. Going by the trail this afternoon, just meditating out here, and saw that huge rock, this red rock in back with the eagle and the weather vane on top. I saw this little yellow flower, and then I saw a little blue feather. And I was just meditating on the greatness of God and wonder. I thought, Lord, thy power has been released to form this great rock structure. And also it's been released to make this little flower and this little feather. The contrast, this huge mountain and feather and flower. I was coming by the trail and I got some sap on my hands. Sap out of the tree, and I just smelled that sap and then picked up some pine needles and crushed in my fingers. The beautiful aroma of those pine needles. I guess this is all old hat to you fellows and girls, but in Chicago, boy, it's nice to get out of that smog and away from the Catholics. And out here with the clear blue skies, the marvelous air, I hardly wanted to come to this meeting this afternoon. I just wanted to stay out there and get my batteries charged. My batteries are way down below zero. And I thank God for Lauren just to invite me out here to be here with you fellows and girls and to meet with my God in a new way. And so today is, say, how long do we have? It's 4:45. We have to about 5. About an hour. All right, about 15 minutes. We'll take a little longer. Let's pray, shall we? Now, Lord, thou seest us here today. Thou knowest all about us. Thou art looking down from the skies somewhere. From thy throne, wherever that may be. And while we're here, these days, these short days, we on this footstool want to draw nigh to the altar, if it is possible. We want to draw nigh to that place where the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures are surrounding that throne, in the midst of which is the Lamb. And while here, Lord, and not only these days, but all of us who are here for these weeks or months or years, whatever time it may we ever be drawn in the direction of the center of the universe, the heights of heaven, wherever that may be, the throne of God. And we have that right, Lord, because we are citizens now of thy footstool, inhabitants of this very important sphere in this universe. And we pray, Lord God Almighty, that thou wilt draw us near today in these moments that we have together. May the presence and the power of the Most High God quicken us and lighten our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, that we may behold the wonders of thy law. Touch our understanding, quicken our perception. Lord God Almighty, wilt thou rule and reign supreme and sovereignly in every one of our hearts. We love thee today, Lord. We praise thy name, and we praise thy power, and we praise thy word. Blessed be thy holy name. Amen. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles, shall we, for a few moments. Those of you who have your Bibles, that's a foolish question to ask. Who brought their Bibles? Everyone I saw coming up here today brought his Bible with him. Let's turn, shall we, to the book of Psalms, chapter 56. And I want to speak to you today about my favorite subject. I don't know when we'll have an all-hands meeting like this again. Be meeting with several groups and having some time with Lauren. My favorite subject to preach on is Jesus Christ, the Word of God. As you well know, the Navigators and all that has stood for down through the years is centered in the Word of God. And I want us to learn how to praise the Word of God if we can. Because there are 3 things that we're to praise besides God. One is a godly woman, a virtuous woman. And you'll find that in the last chapter of Proverbs. And the other is to praise His power. And the other is to praise His Word. These are 3 things that we can praise besides the Lord. But in chapter 56... and verse 4, we read, "In God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me." And then in the 10th verse, twice it is given here, "In God will I praise His word. In the Lord will I praise His word." This afternoon and tonight, we want to revolve around this element of the Word relating to worship, relating to meditation, relating to service, relating to obedience, to devotion, productivity, and all that goes with it. In other words, if we're just memorizing the Word and studying the Word and in the Word, and all of this does not point us to and relate us to these elements of worship, and praise, adoration, and service and devotion, obedience, sacrifice, suffering, and productivity. It's all of no avail. So the word of the Lord must beam us in this direction constantly, without fail. So we must praise the word of the Lord. And most of you, of course, know that the word of God is like water. I love these references, Ephesians 5:26. Those of you who would like to take these down. Referred to as water, milk, 1 Peter 2:2, breads, John 6:51, meat, Hebrews 5:13 and 14, light, Psalm 119, 105, lamp, same verse, Psalm 119, 105, fire, Jeremiah 23, 29, and like a hammer that breaketh a rock to pieces, Jeremiah 23, 29 is like a sword, Hebrews 4:12, and like a seed, and you can name some others. 1 Peter 1:23, all of these, water and milk and bread and meat and light and lamp and fire and hammer, sword, seed, and so forth. So all of this adds up to the reason that we should praise the word of the Lord. We have all of these counterparts in nature. We have the things that are created that reveal to us, are the things that are seen that reveal and explain to us the things which are not seen. So all of this adds up to wondrous glory and beauty in the word of the Lord. And then we see that his word is magnified above all his name, as you've read in Psalm 138:2 and other references and other translations. Perhaps you can get a better picture of that. And Hebrews 11, God made this world by his word. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. And then in Hebrews 1:3, God upholds everything by the word of his power, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. And he holds it all together by his power. I can hardly wait till tonight to see the stars and look up and worship God. I want to spend a lot of my time here just outside looking up to the heavens. I don't know what you do when you get up in the morning, whether you look down or look around you, or look at your homely wife or a handsome husband. I don't know what you look at. But the best place is to look up. And get out of the house if you can and look up at the stars. You know, when Jesus prayed, he never looked down. He never bowed his head or closed his eyes. Did he? He looked up. Here was Lazarus, dead 4 days. He thought, well, Jesus, this is going to be a tough one for you now. You better really humble yourself before your Father and pray, because you're going to raise this man from the dead. He's been dead 4 days. Decomposition set in, and this is a tough one. Now, lifted up his eyes to heaven. I don't think he prayed that Lazarus would be raised. He just said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. But because of these that stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus said, he cried with a voice, loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. He blessed the food. He looked up to the skies. He bowed his head when he died. He bowed his head. Gave up the ghost. See, he had nothing to hide. He had nothing to be ashamed of. He had nothing to confess. So he didn't have to bow his head in humility, because he was God. Just look up to the stars more and more. Up to the skies. Heaven's always referred to as up. Now we're born by the word of God, being born by the incorruptible seed, which is the word of God. And we live by the word of God. Jesus said, man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And then we're to be judged by the word, John 12. Jesus said, he that heareth me and rejecteth my word, he that does not believe in me
He also goes on to say, he hath one that judgeth him. The same shall judge him at the last day. What is that that will judge him in the last day? The Word. God hath committed all judgment unto the Son, said Jesus. The Father judges no man, but committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. Father loveth the Son, giveth all things into his hand, showeth all things that himself doeth, show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. So, the Father judges no man. He passes on judgment to the Son. The Son judges no man. He passes judgment on to his Word. So, the Word shall judge us. Judge the world in the last day. God's Word will be the final factor of judgment. Now, meditation. This is a great field. I'm just beginning to come into it a little bit. I feel like a little baby chicken just hatched, beginning to scratch for worms and whatever I can find. A little baby chick starts to hatch. He doesn't know what he's going to find. He just scratches because something inside says, get going and scratch. So he scratches. Instinct scratches. Eats whatever is edible. That's what I feel. I just begin scratching in this field of meditation. And fellas and girls, this is the top of Christian living. This field of meditation brings us into that great sphere of worship and adoration. And this is the highest service that you and I can pay to God. That's why I'm such a fanatic, that I like to be called a fanatic. No, a fan, not a fanatic, a fan. That's right. You know what a fanatic is? A fanatic is one that has a cold heart, but a hot head. A fan is one who's got a hot heart, a cool head. He may be a little vociferous every now and then. But if you got a cool heart and a hot head, you're a fanatic. But if you got a cool head and a hot heart, you'll not have cold feet. We won't charge any extra for that. You know, this field of worship and meditation, the Word of God, knowing the Word of the Lord, living in the Word of the Lord, memorizing the Word of the Lord, meditating in the Word of the Lord, just keeps pressing us into that field of meditation and worship. That's why I'm doing it more and more and more. Because it brings me into that field, that orbit of worship and adoration. This field of meditation. That's why it's so important to go over your verses every day, out loud. I will meditate in thy law day and night. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. You say, well, sometimes I don't feel like it. Do it anyhow. You say, I got a headache. I feel terrible. Do it anyhow. Speak forth the word of the Lord with your mouth. Walk down these trails. Get up on these mountains and howl. It's good for you. Opens up the valves of your soul. Don't nuzzle your head down in some social someplace. Get out. Open up to God. There's a time to duck. For sin's sake. Guilt and all the rest of it. But get out and open your heart and your face and your voice to God. That's why you're here. I think that's why Doss was led. Take this spot here in the board of the NAV. Why? So that men and women like yourselves could open up to God so he could pour into you. But he doesn't pour in till we open up. In this Word of God, when it begins to roll and pulsate and vibrate and throb within our hearts, that coupled with God's great space or wherever you may be, the environment, it may be a prison cell, it may be a college classroom, it may be a basement of your home, it may be in your car in the cockpit of a plane. We can worship God anywhere. But this word gets the batteries going. It gets the first stage of the rocket, as it were, this word.
Now, this field of meditation, I'd like to spend a little time in this. And at the close, I'll tell you about some of these fellows in Chicago, the Lord's doing. Let's turn to Psalm 1 now, shall we? Oh, this is a great field. Oh, Lord God, help us. Help us, Lord. Help me, Lord God, to practice what I'm preaching. Here's God's blessed man. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Verse 3. That bringeth forth its fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. I should have started at verse 2. His delight's in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now it's meditation that gets us into the field of worship. It's meditation first. I think I've told some of you that story. Experience I had in Calcutta, India. But I want to tell it to you who haven't heard it. And every time I tell it, it does something new in my heart. It's the most wonderful illustration I can give concerning this field of meditation. I was waiting for my wife, who is speaking to a group of Indian girls just across from Kali Temple in Calcutta. I was sitting in my Jeep station wagon. We were in missionary work in that city. The sun was beating down upon that old car, and I was hot, and I didn't want to go outside because it was hotter yet outside, and I was just sitting there waiting. And I saw a cow, an Indian cow, reclining on the sidewalk, lying down there, taking it easy. We've got the largest bovine population in the world, 230 million head of cattle. That was 10 years ago. What it is now, I don't know. But every time they have a hailstorm out there, thousands of cattle are killed. We have hail as big as golf balls. And when they have a hailstorm and thousands of these cattle die, the vultures have a field day. You ever see a vulture work on a carcass? It's terrific. Whoever gives the signals for these vultures to come, I don't know. But they come. And I've seen a carcass just completely covered by vultures. And they're so close together that their wings and their bodies interlock, and you can't see any heads of the vultures. Their heads are naked, of course, and their necks. Can't see any feet. But all you see is this great mass of feathers just quivering. And everybody is having their noon meal or evening meal, whatever it is. And that old carcass just vanishes. Just all quivering, just covering his carcass. And thousands of cows die every year. They're all over the place. Cows, they're in the streets, they're in the homes, they're in the marketplaces. They walk into your office, anywhere, because they're worshipped. Well, this cow was lying on the sidewalk, chewing her cud. Now, well, I'm not a farm boy. I was raised in California, Los Angeles. And I don't know much about farms. And I was watching this cow. I don't know much about stock. And this cow was chewing her cud, you know. And I thought, well, so what? But she stopped. And then she chewed some more. And then she stopped. And then she chewed some more. And then she stopped. And I thought, well, she does this quite regularly. So I timed her. 55 seconds, she chewed. Stop. Right on the dot. 5 seconds, rest. Swallowed the cud. The end of 5 seconds, up that cud cave, round trip, just took 5 seconds down. 55 seconds, she chewed. Non-stop. At the end of 55, and I timed her with my second hand, stopped again. 5 seconds, rest. Another 55, chew. I watched her for about 7 minutes, and the old cow, she was really drooling, and so was I. Noontime, my wife finally came out, and I went home, and I said, Rachel, get me the dictionary quick. I looked up into the word rumination. It means meditation. The synonym for rumination is meditation. Going over something again and again and again. As a cow ruminates, the Christian meditates. I talked to a farmer in Illinois, and I said, how about this business of rumination? He said, a cow ruminates and eats 85% of her time. 85% of her time is spent in rumination, chewing the cud, and eating. He said, if a cow loses her cud, she'll die unless she gets another cud. If she has a cud and doesn't chew it, that means that she's sick. Something's wrong with her. Now, you farmers, I think, bear me out of this. So that taught me this lesson, that I must be ruminating, meditating in the Word. If a cow can chew on an old cud 85% of my time, ought not. I'm getting younger every day. Now, how shall I say? Well, someone say it for me. Ought not I to meditate in the Word day and night? The soul, the spirit, these areas, our minds, our whole beings, to ruminate, to meditate upon and in the Word of God day and night. 85% of her time the cow spends eating and ruminating. And cows don't have ulcers. They don't have heart attacks as such. They don't have nervous breakdowns. And good cows give good milk. Contented cows. Why are they contented? Because a normal cow chews her cud 85% of her time. As an American cow, I didn't check on farmers out there as to how many minutes in the hour or hours in the day an Indian cow ruminates. But this is a normal thing. Here he says, meditate day and night. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Now the secret of meditation, I believe, is the vocal area, the verbal, the expression of the word of the Lord that you have learned in your heart, not just to say it over in your mind. That cramps it. That stifles it. Let it go in your mind at times when you are not able to speak. Maybe in the presence of people or someplace where you can't speak out loud. But as often as you possibly can, fellas and girls, get out on these hills and say your verses out loud. Now, remember, you're not saying them to yourself when you say them out loud. When you say them out loud, you're saying them to God. That's what you're doing. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And as we speak these words, these verses, all these chapters out loud, it gives God His channel. Your heart becomes His highway. And He's glorified. God's delighted. Here's a parent. Looks at that little 2-year-old. I've forgotten how old children are when they start talking. They're supposed to walk when they're a year. But I've forgotten. Is it 2 or 3? You folks are in the 2 and 3 year bracket. Have they started talking yet at 3? Well, I've forgotten. We'll say 3. All right, so the baby says, Mama. Wonderful. 3 cheers. Mama. Papa. All right. The child doesn't say those words to himself, and it doesn't delight the parent if he says it to himself. But when he says it out loud, Papa, Mama. And he says a few other words, and we think we've got the translation thereof, but sometimes we're wrong. So he said this. No, he didn't. He thought he said it, or I thought he said it. But the very expression, love, confidence, faith, and child to parent. And then the parent speaks to the child, but we listen for those words, and we listen to that little child as he lisps his first little sentence at the table. He points his little finger out like this with spinach on it or something. And you know how little kids do. They sit at the table in their high chairs and they'll say these little cute expressions. It delights us. It thrills us. We watch the movement of their hands, the movement of their feet, and how they operate and how they get around. It delights our hearts. And so when we say these words to God, His own words, echoing back, our little hearts as His sounding board. And we say them back to God. Now this is a great field of meditation. And while you're doing that, you'll see God begin to pull your little heart out into the field of worship. And you'll just tell Him you love Him. You'll cry out His name again and again and again. And you'll never be tired saying His name. Call Him Lord. Call Him God. Call Him Jehovah. Call Him Master. Call Him King of Kings. Any name that the Word of God gives Him. And speak it out and repeat it again and again and again. I think of these 24 elders
As they cry out, what do they say? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. That's all they're saying. They're not expounding on some profound doctrine to God. They're not giving a lot of speeches to God. What are they doing? They're worshiping Him in pure worship. And I believe praise is vocal worship. We can worship in silence. You say, well, I'd just like to get out and be quiet. Well, that's good too. But there's very little in the Bible that speaks of silence. So that all the earth keeps silence. We come to church and everybody's just like a graveyard. But you know, when you really go through the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, brother, there's a lot of noise. Just take the book of Psalms. Brother, I'd like to hear David cry out. I don't know whether he had a built-in PA system or not, but I'll bet David can make a real racket. Imagine, you know, you can shout or yell to a dog and the dog will run. I saw a shepherd out in Germany one time directing traffic with a sheep, you know, and boy, I've never seen anything like it. This shepherd just a little noise with his lips or a little shout saying something. The sheep move here and there. The shepherd dog's moving these sheep around and the stray dog would come and the shepherd would pick up his crook with a little tiny shovel about this big on the end and throw dirt at these stray dogs coming in. And just his words could direct these sheep. And I find as we speak, it opens up the valves of our hearts. And as we worship, as we cry out, the devils are subject to it. Speak. Speaking. Crying out. All of Psalms. David. Cried out to God. And imagine David would yell at the coyotes and the hyenas and the jackals. Say the jackals, get away from there. But I'd be fighting the devil out there, speaking to the devil. I know in the jungles, I just have to cry out alone in those jungles. Oh, God, get the devils off my back. And lift this awful loneliness and depression. We used to work among a primitive tribe of people called the Kubus. And I couldn't speak in English to these people. We had to learn their language. And I was going along the jungle trails. And for 2 or 3 months, I wouldn't be able to speak a word of English. So I'd quote my verses in English and just yell them up to God as loud as I could. And sometimes I'd get scared. Once I had to go through the jungles or several times alone from one village to another. And I've always been scared of tigers. I don't know why, but I just am. Tigers are they're a stealthy animal. They're not like a lion. A lion's much like a dog. You roar, you know, it's like a dog barking. You hear them all over the neighborhood, but a tiger doesn't. You're like a cat, just a real cat. And you go from one village to another, and once in a while I had to go alone, maybe a mile apart. And I'd go down the trail just yelling my head off to scare up the tigers. One time I was going all alone in this place. And I had a gun with me. I always carried a gun when I was alone because it just gives you a good feeling. You know, and I was 30-06. I'm not a good shot, but it's nice to have around. And I was yelling and I was singing. And I don't know what all I was saying, but all of a sudden I heard the most terrible roar. And I jumped about this high. And at the height of my jump, I let out a war whoop like a Comanche Indian. You know what I saw? My yelling and vocal expression had aroused a whole herd of wild hog. I guess they thought I was a maniac of Gary. And all of them started snorting, jumping, paw the ground, you know, just like a thundering herd. Well, they went this way and I went this way. I'll never forget. I think I was quoting 1 Peter. But this meditation, expressing, pouring out. Now, Psalms is full of it. I cried unto the Lord, my tears. night seasons, day seasons, all through. I began to make a list of all the references in Psalms of the crying out and speaking forth. And I almost ran out of paper. I became exhausted writing, and I didn't write anymore. I said, well, just read Psalms, and that's what it is. Expression. We're afraid of it. We think that silence is a sign of worship and adoration. Not always. In most cases, not. Because as you come closer to the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation, brother, then God really turns on the batteries. It's loud, loud, loud all the way through. Angels, loud voice from heaven, great voice from heaven, many waters, sound of many waters, mighty thunderings. All through the book of Revelation. Another angel stands with his foot upon the sea, one foot upon the earth, and cries with a loud voice, says, when a lion roars, and when a lion roars, then the thunders begin to roar. There's only silence for 1/2 hour. All the nervous folks can be looking forward to that time. Inner parentheses, 30 minutes. I've been talking over 30 minutes right now. Yeah, just about 30 minutes. Silence for 1/2 hour. What are we afraid of? You ever hear about the man in church? I won't tell you this. Now, you see, all of this is preparatory to witnessing. If we're silent before God, we'll be silent before men. We'll be coming to this a little later. I don't know whether I'm going to have another session with you folks or not, but this business of witnessing, this is our task. Along with the worshiper, a strong worshiper, a good worshiper of God is a good witnesser to man. I like what John Stott in London said. He said, witnessing is just as congregational as worshiping. I believe that's true. We all come for the church that meets on Sunday morning in the First Baptist Church of Denver or Presbyterian Church of Colorado Springs. It all witness as faithfully as they worship on Sunday morning. Brother, what a revival we'd have in this nation. So as we learn to speak to God through His Word, we echo His Word back to Him by review, meditation, call it what you may, then God empowers us with His Spirit because His Spirit and His Word are the same. What's the difference? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, said Jesus. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, what are they? They are Spirit. They are life. I haven't studied the profundities of this truth. Maybe Chuck has. I want to talk with Chuck about this while I'm here. The difference, if there is a difference between the Spirit and the Word. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. Flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit. They are life. So, when we speak these words and meditate in them, it just prepares our hearts. It helps our voices. It gives us nimbleness of tongue. What did Paul say? Pray for me that I might have utterance to speak as I ought to speak. And when you say your verses out loud, it nimbles your tongue, which is a muscle, of course. It exercises it and helps it to wrap around those words. So when it comes time for you to witness, you'll not be stumbling and halting when you witness to men. It garrisons your spirit, it strengthens your soul, it emboldens your heart to speak as we ought to speak. Let's turn to Ephesians 6, shall we, the latter part of it? Oh, thank God for this. Paul gives us the armor, you remember, 6th chapter, such a familiar portion. The armor, then he winds up in the verse 18, with prayer, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And all of this, fellas and girls, has the connotation of vocal, verbal, supplication. When a child comes to you and supplicates, it doesn't stand there and just look at you. The baby wants something. He just doesn't sit there and think about it. He yells, "Mama, I want it." And the little tiny baby just yells until he gets the bottle or whatever else he wants. Supplicate, cry out, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And perseverance, with all perseverance. Now, then he says, pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bond, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. As I ought to speak. Oh, how I envy you folks here to be here day and night. Oh, my. Lauren, I believe there can be and will be in time to come some of the greatest preachers and soul winners and missionaries the world has ever seen that stem right from this place. There should be. I'd like to speak sometime on boldness, courage. And one of my prayers in this glen these 2 days is going to be, Lord, I want to have utterance to speak to men as I ought to speak. That's my greatest need. I don't know what yours is, but I want to have utterance to talk to anybody at any time effectively with power. Now, I've asked myself again and again, why are the pagans so strong, devoted to their faith? You know why? Because they've memorized their books. You know, 1,500 Buddhists assembled in Colombo, Ceylon. These Buddhists, you know, with the saffron robes, they're just like we are here, students of the Word, their Word, shaven heads. 1,500 of them sat on a cement floor there in Colombo, Ceylon, and quoted their Buddhist scriptures for 21 hours, nonstop. No bread, water, food, drink, sleep. No sleep. And they tried to do it without swallowing their spittle. Without swallowing. No smoking, no drinking of water, nothing of that. No sleep. Just quoting nonstop for 21 solid hours. There are more Buddhists in the world than there are Christians. The Buddhists are becoming militant. I've asked myself the question, why are the Hindus so tenacious, so strong in their faith, and so devoted? They've memorized their scriptures. Could you quote for 21 solid hours nonstop? Would you quote for 21 solid hours? Well, I've just got to have my sleep. These fellas did it for 21 solid hours. Quoting what? Nothing but a bunch of mythology. Not one word of life. They did it. I was riding with a Hindu on a train. We're going along. We're in the same compartment. He had a pile of beads in his hand, a big rosary. Hindu beads, rosaries are about this size. I think that's where the Catholics got the rosary from, the Hindus. Maybe from the Mohammedans. Mohammedans have rosaries too, sort of the Buddhists. So the Buddhists, the Hindus, the Mohammedans, and the Catholics have rosaries. I hope we don't get them. These are a big one, big beads. So he was sitting there meditating. And then I wanted to talk to him. He put his hand to talk to me. Hour passed, still on his beads. Lips were moving, but he wasn't talking. More beads. 2 hours. Nope, I wanted to talk at the end of the second. Nope, didn't want to talk. Busy. Reviewing his chapters. Or verses. Sorry. Forgive me. 3 hours. And then he finished. He said, "You may now speak." "What do you want to tell me?" I said, "What were you doing?" He said, "I was
going over my scriptures, my Gita, my Upanishads, his Bible, Hindu Bible. 3 hours, he wouldn't talk. Would you do that in a train or any place? Oh, we quit. Well, sure, what can I do for you? No interruption. Mohammedans, many Mohammedan priests, we call them khatibs, they have to learn the whole Quran by heart before they can preach or before they can minister in the temples, in the masjids, the mosques. Two-thirds, I believe the Quran is about two-thirds of the size of the New Testament. Memorize that. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be wonderful if all you fellows and girls had to know the whole New Testament, two-thirds of the New Testament before you graduated or left here in Glen Eyrie? Wouldn't it be great? You ought to put that in as part of the curriculum, I think. It'd be a good idea. Shove it up to the whole New Testament. So, they're at it. Hindus, Buddhists, Mohammedans. And that's their life. There's more Mohammedans than there are Christians. More Buddhists than there are Christians. More Hindus than there are Christians. They believe their scriptures. We could call them scriptures. But you can't. All right. This is insane. I was driven, fellas. I was driven to the Word of God in India. I was driven to it. I thought I was going to lose my mind one day. I left the Word of the Lord. I became so fatigued. I just stopped my memory work. I stopped my review, and all I did was read. Pretty soon, all of the devils in hell beat in on me. The heat. Oh, the heat's terrible. In March, April, May, June is an inferno in Calcutta. And all across northern India, it's like the backside of hell. It's terrible. It's terrible. Missionaries flee to the hills, and thousands of people die from heat exhaustion. And I've had to stay in Calcutta several summers. And I thought I was going to lose my mind. The Lord said, son, get back to that book. Get back to this word. Get back to your review. Get back to it. And I gradually came back. And my mind cleared up. My whole life was changed. I was back into it again. But the devil will fight you on this. Oh, how he'll fight you. And he'll bring in all kinds of imaginations. Oh, the imaginations that sweep across your mind. You have them here in America. We have them all the time in Chicago. And he says, casting down every imagination and a high thought that it bringeth itself, bring into captivity and to the obedience of Christ. Cast it down, trample upon it. By the word of the Lord. So, this business of meditation day and night. Let's beat the Hindus. Let's beat the Buddhists. Let's beat the Mohammedans. I'm so ashamed of myself that I'm not up to what I really should be. I have a real battle just keeping up my review day and night. But when I'm up there in my review, everything just rolls in high gear. But when I'm down from it, it just seems as though the enemy moves in. I slacken up. The enemy knows when we slack up. Now, just in closing, these words. let's turn in our Bible, shall we, to the book of Deuteronomy. And with this, I want to just give us a premise for a little illustration of these fellows in Chicago that Lauren has asked to mention. We all know Deuteronomy 6, when thou liest down, when thou goest by the way. These numbers, Deuteronomy. And this is a great secret. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, verse 6 and chapter 6 and verse 7. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And those of you who have your children, don't be negligent in doing this. I've had a real problem in teaching my children the word of the Lord. I'm home so little with the children. I'm gone every morning. Don't see them in the morning and gone nearly every night. And we just have time between supper and the time I have to leave the house. So I've found out that it's a wonderful thing to stand your children up on their feet. Just stand them up. And to have them quote their verses to you with their hands either folded or at ease. It helps to train your children in poise to say scriptures to others.
And I'm finding out more and more in my own family, the last three that are at home, the other three have gone away and in the work and ministry. Our three youngest love it. And it's doing them a lot of good. It's doing us a lot of good. As they just quote their scriptures, standing up before the rest of us, as the audience as such, and quote their scriptures out loud. And look us in the eye as they quote their scriptures. So it's a new turn in our family prayers. It's been a great blessing and inspiration. Now, teaching these to our children and talking of them when we sit in the house, when we walk by the way, and when we lie down, when we rise up, and so forth. Now, in every situation, in every instance, now I just want to start off in these last 15 minutes with this premise. Based on this sixth chapter. The other morning, we were waiting for an office prayer meeting in Chicago about 6:30. And there were three of us waiting in a little alcove there. It was pouring down rain outside. We have this prayer meeting every Tuesday morning in Bob Walker's office. He edits the Christian Life magazine. And there are five of us who are meeting there every Tuesday morning at 6:30. Two editors, including Mr. Walker, carpet salesman, a top banker, myself. We meet there for every Tuesday. And it reminds us so much of these early meetings we used to have years ago in L.A. with Trotman, Doth Trotman, and the Hillis boys, and Bob Munger, and one or two others. And we're praying for world evangelism. We're praying for God's will to be done in Chicago. And we're praying for individuals and having a wonderful time. While we're waiting for Bob to come with a key, this young banker began to quote, pouring down rain. And the three of us were very sleepy and tired and had a heavy day before, and we'd come for this prayer meeting. And here he quoted the whole 53rd of Isaiah. He's been converted 2.5 years. He is learning one whole chapter from the Bible every week by heart. Every week. Chuck knows him and Lauren knows him. Met him there in Winnetka. This young man will be in the Glen, I think, this summer. Passing through, he's leaving his banking job. He's vice president of one of Chicago's top banks and would head for the presidency if it wasn't for this little detour. He's leaving his bank. He's going into seminary. He's going to be a preacher. And he's 41 years of age. Graduate of Dartmouth University, cum laude, and is really a brain in the financial world. But he's learning the scriptures now, and he's using this ability to grasp truths. And he's the most radiant man I've met in a long, long time. Now, he's got a built-in PA system, if you know what I mean. When he talks, the whole countryside can hear him. He doesn't talk from his throat, he talks from his diaphragm. And while we're going in elevators, instead of putting his voice in low gear, he keeps it in high gear, so all these lawyers and judges hear his message. And if he's talking about Jesus, he doesn't change the subject when he gets in an elevator. He stayed right on the subject. And it's very, very interesting. And if you've got a cool heart, he'll embarrass you as you go from office to office. So, this fellow speaks French just about as well as he speaks English. And he has taught finance up at Northwestern U. He knows the world very well. He's only been saved 2.5 years, was intelligence service for Uncle Sam in London, later on in Paris. And his faith is childlike. But what he has done has gone from place to place, and his influence and his holy effervescence has rubbed off on scores of businessmen in Chicago, particularly brokers and bankers and insurance executives. And everywhere he goes, he speaks the word of God. He went before the whole Episcopalian board. He's going to an Episcopalian seminary. And we're praying that God will use him as real salt and light out there at Berkeley, Episcopalian Seminary. And I think he'll come through with banners flying, because that's his slogan. And he just speaks to men the word of the Lord. As he stood before this board in Berkeley, all his answers were Scripture. He said, I was sick. Something went wrong with my stomach. I had stomach pains, and I was feeling terrible. And he said, as the questions came, God gave me Scripture to every answer. And everywhere he goes, he's speaking the word of God. He called me up this morning at 7:30 before I took the plane to come here at Glen Eyrie and told me about a real victory that God gave him at 3 a.m. this morning. He was up since 3 a.m. in the Word. Just in the Word. If he keeps this up, God only knows where he'll be 3 years from now. But everywhere he goes, Lord, we were in a meeting. We're going from office to office, just knocking on doors. And brother, if you want to have a real humbling experience, try it sometime. Just going cold from man to man, office to office, in the Board of Trade building. It's where we have our big grain mart there. It's about 44 stories high, and stock market and grain market and a few other markets are there. Well, going from office to office, he said, boy, he says, let me do it now. So we were going to secretaries and clerks and executives. We didn't know who we were going to meet in each office, but we'd talk to them, give them a gospel of John, a witness to them, and go on to the next place. So he said, let me take the next one. So I said, okay. You really want to do it? He says, yeah, I want to try it. This was in August. He had his straw hat on. I came into this office. The door was open, and I just peeked inside. And here I saw a big fella sitting on the desk with his hat on his head, a big cigar in his mouth. He must have weighed 250 pounds. He was built just like a coffee pot, right down to the ground. And I looked at him, and I turned back, and I said, Colby, you take this one. So he didn't know what I saw, and I didn't tell him what I saw. So in he walks, stands there with his straw hat on, and smiles and puts up his hand. He says, peace. I said, peace. This old boy just about lost his cigar. Well, to make a long story short, along with our witnessing, we were announcing the little prayer meeting. We had two prayer meetings in this office building, one on the 8th floor and one on the 15th floor. So this man said, what do you want? And so my friend said, how's business? He says, terrible. He said, what can we do about the stocks? He said, they've dropped. He said, I know it. He said, I'm over at the Chicago National. He said, it's rough. But he said, I got good news for you. He says, what is it? He says, we have two prayer meetings in this building. You could almost knock this guy with a feather. Prayer meetings. Well, he thought we were joking. He said, no, we've got two prayer meetings in this building. And he says, we believe in God. Talk about God. And he talked about Jesus. And he said, you know, I want to give you something that'll help you. Pulled out a little gospel that John gave it to this fellow. And then he gave him his testimony. You know what happened? This fellow said, this is the best news I've heard in a long time. And he said, that's what we need in this building. He said, give me 200 of those little prayer pamphlets, and I'm going to take them downstairs to the grain pit and distribute to the 200 telephones that surround this huge grain pit so that every one of these barkers, these grain barkers, is going to have a gospel of John and an announcement about the prayer meeting. And he pulled in his good man Friday and sent him down there to the fourth floor and passed them around to all these telephone booths. Real missionary. It was then 5 o'clock. I was ready to go back to the office, hop the train, and go home. He said, just a minute. He said, let's go and see a lawyer. I said, it's 5 o'clock. Everybody's going home. He said, well, let's see what happens. He may still be there. So we walked up LaSalle Street about 5 blocks. We went up to Yeager Cantwell, who is one of the top divorce lawyers in America. Cantwell and Cantwell. Those of you who've studied law or been around lawyers will recognize that name. His father and two sons, Yeager, his brother Bob, and the father, Senior Robert Cantwell, run this big company, and they handle all these family cases. Experts. So he said, I know him. He's a Congregationalist. But I don't know whether he's known Christ or not. We went up there, 33rd floor. And my banker friend stood there. Secretary was not in. She'd gone. Here was Yeager Cantwell standing between a little aisleway there, between 2 or 3 desks, just standing there doing nothing, as if he were waiting for us to come. Everybody else is gone.
He was all alone. And to find this man alone was a miracle. He said, come on in. We sat down, and this man preached to him for one solid hour. It was a classic. Well, we've gone from office to office like that, and we've seen men, as a result of this direct approach, come to Jesus Christ and receive him as their Savior. Bill White, head of one of the big security agents there in Field Building. 20 years ago, his dad was head of Armour & Company in Chicago. He's a millionaire. You wouldn't think it to look at him. But he came to this bank one day and he said, I want what you've got. The banker said, you can have it. And he received Jesus Christ as a Savior right after one of our luncheon meetings. And just this last Monday, Bill White stood up before about 40 fellas. And he says, gentlemen, this is the first time I've ever stood to my feet to tell what God has done for my soul. But oh, to hear that man's testimony was broken your heart. Now we're seeing various and sundry types of businessmen come out for Jesus Christ. Here's a whole group of engineers. You'll see this man. His name is Linus Brown. He's just the opposite of this other man. He's living within himself, but he's just opening up now like a flower, memorizing. He's got two chapters of 1 John down, very well down. He's going to come here. He's one of the top engineers in Chicago. He worked with Mayor Daley and all the other fellows in these big cloverleaf highways, and his company is planning this big tunnel that's going under the English Canal, English Channel, you know, the big tube. He represents the American company Duluth Cather that's putting that through along with the French and the British. That fella is the most difficult fella I've seen. Work with at the very first, so impossible. All within himself, in his face, his countenance, his demeanor, everything about him was beat, just beat. A couple years ago, he wanted to just quit his job, run away. He didn't know what he wanted to do. Desperate. Well, that man now has gathered together a whole group of engineers and their secretaries in his own company. They've given him the council chambers, and he meets there every Wednesday in a Bible study. One of the engineers is a Portuguese Brazilian. He teaches the Bible. Right by his side is a full-blooded Greek who knows ancient Greek and can speak the modern Greek, so they have no trouble with lexicons or concordances. So, here, Linus Brown has started this thing. He hasn't been able to teach it yet because he doesn't know the Bible too well, but he's gathered all these engineers and their secretaries every Wednesday, and they bring their lunches and their coffee pots, and they have John every Wednesday New Year along with their lunch. And now these things are springing up from the other factories across the loop. They've opened up a prayer section out and it's got aluminum. And Rob, here's another group of engineers over at the Monon Lunch.